turn to Matthew 27, and we'll start in verse 11 and go through 31. The title of the sermon this morning is called The Mirror of Truth That God Uses to Produce True Humility in His Church. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. May the Lord bless his word. This morning's sermon title, The Mirror of Truth That God Uses to Produce True Humility in His Church, needs some explanation. The truths we will look at today will clearly show the sinfulness of the Jews and their religious leaders. And the truths we will look at today will clearly show the sinfulness of the Romans and their political leaders. And from these truths, we will rightly see the necessity of the God-honoring judgment that fell both on Israel in 70 AD and on the Romans later on in history for their rebellion against God and His Christ. In other words, to see the sinfulness of sin is to see the need for the justice and wrath of God to fall. But to see the sinfulness of sin by the grace of God is to clearly see the need for a Savior. But again, I want to warn us before we start that the absolute ugliness of sin that is seen in the actions and attitudes of the Jews and the Romans reflects the total depravity that lies in the heart of all men, including ours. This passage is given to us by God to exalt the perfect obedience of Christ Jesus in sharp contrast with the absolute rebellion of sinful man against God. Let me say that again. This passage is given to us by God to exalt the perfect obedience of Christ Jesus in sharp contrast with the absolute rebellion of sinful man against God. And yet all that takes place here in our passage in Matthew was ordained and decreed by God to happen. Luke records for us, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Later on, Luke writes, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." The apostles loved and preached the sovereignty of God, and the apostles knew and preached the responsibility of man before a holy God. No one in our passage this morning is being forced by God to sin. But instead, those that are walking in sin have been left to do so in and by themselves. And they have been given over to walk in their own evil desires. And in their actions, we see the fruit that God is pouring out just and holy judgment upon them. In other words, when we see sin in the world, we need to understand that God is giving them over to walk in the desires that they desire to walk into. God never forces anyone to sin. We sin willingly and freely because we want to. But we also need to see and understand that God is mercifully restraining sin all over the world every second of every day. But at no point in history, past, present, or future, is God forcing or making people sin. Fallen man sins willingly and freely every day. The question we should be asking ourselves when we see sin in the world is not, why did God let this happen? But why is God being merciful and restraining sin all over the world? We must see God sovereignly working out his purposes all over the world for his name's sake and for the good of the elect. Both of these truths will fuel our worship of him. So let's walk through our passage this morning and see this as it unfolds, the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, and the sovereignty of God. Matthew 27, verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.'" Why does Jesus say that? Why doesn't Jesus just simply say yes? And I believe, as we've talked before, it's to hold the governor accountable. In other words, by the governor's mouth, he's saying something that's gloriously true, and yet in his heart, he is mocking and stands there in unbelief. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. In other words, we need to see, as this theme continues, that Matthew continues to record that the chief priests and elders weren't content to give him over to the Gentiles, but they even pursued him with their hatred to continue giving accusations, false accusations. In other words, they stand before the Gentiles, instead of being the light of the world, they speak with a forked tongue and accuse the Holy One of Israel of evil when he has no evil. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. In other words, all the governor had seen in his life is when evil came this way, evil goes back that way. In other words, when we're accused of something ugly that we didn't do, we usually respond, if not for God's grace, in an ugly, ugly way back. In other words, our natural bent is to repay evil for evil. And yet Christ is being insulted and hurled false accusations at him, and he remains silent. Not because he's ignorant, not because he's powerless, but because he's sovereign. And because in what he's doing here, he's earning your and my righteousness. In other words, if Jesus had hurled an evil insult, evil for evil, we would have lost our salvation. But instead, Jesus stands there speechless to show his divine control over his tongue. James says, if a man can control his tongue, he's perfect. And Jesus stands here before the governor in all his perfection. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. That word notorious means someone who's publicly known, someone who has been made known to the world or evident to all that he is what he is. In other words, everyone knew why Barabbas was in prison. Mark tells us in his gospel, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. This word insurrection means a rising against civil or political authority, the open and active opposition of a number of persons to the execution of the law in a city or state. Luke tells us that Barabbas, a man who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. John tells us, now Barabbas was a robber, and that word used for robber is not to be confounded with the word for thief, one who sneaks in stealthily and steals people's stuff quietly, but instead a plunderer, a lawless fellow who lives by plunder, or one who belongs to a band of robbers. In other words, the testimony that comes out from the four Gospels is that this Barabbas was a civil sinner, rebel, therefore breaking every law, both Jew and Gentile, and he's in prison rightly. And so we need to see the contrast between the two options that the people are given. Do you want Barabbas, the known criminal, the one who's actually murdered, and we're not told who he murdered, most likely murdering Romans in his insurrection, rising up against the Roman government? But we're not told. But we are told that it's known that he is in prison for the right reasons. He belongs there. In other words, in the Jewish law, by the evidence of two witnesses, a man who murders should be put to death. Under Roman rule, if you kill a Roman, you should be put to death. This is the man that is put forward as the option. And then Jesus is put forward as an option. One who is completely sinful, and everyone knows it, and one who is perfectly holy, and no one cares. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" It's amazing that this Gentile, this pagan, unbelieving Gentile, is proclaiming the right title that Jesus has. He is the Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah, and there is no other. In other words, as this pagan Roman leader stood before the people, he's preaching the truth of God. Here is Jesus, who is called the Christ. In other words, in the words of this pagan, what comes along with it by the testimony of the Spirit is, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet, do they fall on their knees and worship him? Matthew even records for us in verse 18 that even this pagan Gentile could see why they gave Jesus over. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. We can testify when we see people that are envious, that are jealous, that are covetous. You can see it. And so this pagan Gentile who has no spiritual eyes to see is looking at the spiritual leaders of Israel, and he's thinking to himself, what an envious group of people. The only reason why this man is in my presence is because they are envious of him, jealous of him, covetous of him. As people would follow and listen to Jesus, instead of these spiritual leaders being excited that the truth is being made known and the Son of God is being exalted, instead they were filled with envy to the point that their envy turned to murderous desires. See, that's what happens inside the natural heart, that desires give birth to sin. So the whole time that Jesus is being loving and gracious and truthful, covetousness and envy is welling up inside of these men to the point it explodes in them doing all that they did to Jesus. Verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So you have this man, this earthly leader. He sees clearly that Jesus isn't here for the right reasons. He's not a criminal that deserves Roman punishment. He's not a criminal that is up on charges that can be proven. And while he feels this weight of this mass of crowd that's wanting something that he knows is wrong, now he even has someone giving him a message from his wife, giving further evidence to this man's righteousness, and giving a testimony from his perspective, the spiritual world beyond, that this is not a good thing. And verse 20, once again, shows the evil of the religious spiritual leaders of Jesus' day. Now the chief priests and the elders persuade the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Think about it. Their whole calling in life was to take the Old Testament and point to Jesus, the coming one. And yet here their desire is to say, give us this murdering, robbing, plundering criminal and destroy the Son of Glory. This is what the spiritual leaders are doing in the crowd. They're whipping the crowd into a frenzy so that they get what they desire. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, meaning the crowd, Barabbas. In other words, the case that these spiritual leaders were making was so convincing that they cried out the desire of the chief priests and the elders. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. See, we're seeing history just written down as it happened, but we also need to use the wisdom that God gives us as we read those passages from the book of Acts. That what we're seeing is sinful man doing exactly what they want to do, and at the same time, the sovereign God of the universe working out the salvation of his church. Isn't that amazing? They wanted to throw stones. No, not yet, God says. They want to throw him off a cliff. No, not yet, God says. Now they're worked into a frenzy and screaming out, let him be crucified. And God says, now's the time. This is amazing. It's amazing to think that sinful man can run and rage how they please, and yet God is working out his glorious, glorious plan of salvation. So the words that come from the crowd hit Pilate in the head, and he says, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. This is ridiculous. The one with all the authority, the one with all the army of Rome behind him says, I can't control the crowd. I can't do what I'm supposed to do, so I'm innocent of the blood of Jesus. Then he hands his authority over to the people. Take care of it yourself. Verse 25. And all the people answered, his blood be upon us and on our children. Pagans speaking foolishness, and yet pagans preaching the gospel. Because this is how we are cleansed. This is how we are made right with God, by the blood of Christ being upon us. Again, God, through the lips of pagans, is preaching the gospel. This is the Christ, and your need is for his blood to be upon you. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Pilate is keeping up with the custom of letting this criminal go, but as he lets this criminal go, he's committing treason against the nation he supposedly stands for, giving up a murderer and one that rose up in insurrection against the Romans. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. We need to understand that at this point, Jesus has already been scourged. Not a scourging of a Jewish scourging where it was 40 lashes minus one, This is a Roman scourging. We don't know how many times he was whipped. We do know that from history, the whips that they used would have embedded pieces of metal and glass and bone on the whip. And the whip was meant to rip the back wide open of the one that they were whipping. The goal was to hope that the entrails would fall out and cause great agony on the one that they were whipping. The goal of the soldiers doing the whipping was to bring the victim so close to death that they might even get the bonus of killing him by whipping him before they even got to the cross. This is the condition that Jesus is in. It's not enough to maim him, the Bible says, beyond recognition. In other words, he didn't even look like a human when they were done with him. Looked more like an animal that had been slaughtered. And yet, not content with those bloodthirsty actions, they take him into the governor's headquarters. They strip him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Think about when we have severe wounds and somebody puts a piece of clothing on that wound, even if it's a band-aid, how much it hurts. And kneeling before him, they mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again, through pagan lips comes the glorious truth that yes, he is the King of the Jews. They spit on him, took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had finished mocking him, they stripped him of the robe. I'm sure no further wound was caused because of that. They stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. All that's taken place up to this point has nothing to do with suffering for our sins. It all has to do with being perfectly righteous for your righteousness' sake. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree." His suffering for our sins is when he's hung on a tree. But from the cradle to the cross, Christ is living in perfect obedience to the Father, even suffering agony like none of us will ever face, so that he could be perfectly obedient and offer himself on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. How many times have we incurred pain and curse? How many times has somebody inflicted pain on us and we've cursed them? And yet the Bible says he opened not his mouth. And dare we ever think that he's cursing in his mind, but just not with his lips? Remove that, because that's sin. We may excuse it when we only think it and don't do it, but not the perfect Lamb. His thoughts, his desires, his actions, and his speech were holy, holy, holy all the time. Every lash, every drop of spit, every fist, every slap, every beating with the rod in the face never brought about in him an evil thought. This is the righteousness that God accepts on our behalf. This is why we have to be amazed at what it took for you and I to be saved. Not simply a cross to pay for your sin, but a life lived to the obedience of God. Jesus' body was weak and near death due to all that he had taken place. But his mind and his will were fixed firmly upon the will of the Father. Jesus came to do the Father's will, and no one or nothing could or would stop him from doing just that. We need to see his sovereignty in his weakness. We need to see his passion, his joy in his sorrow. We need to see his authority in his humility. We need to see his victory in his death. We need to see our freedom in his demise. We need to see by faith the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to see the biblical Christ as our only hope. I want to close by reading the account from John's Gospel to give a little more clarity to what's taking place. In John's Gospel, we have a little more of the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders revealed, and we have more of the transaction between Jesus and Pilate. So turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18, starting in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So in other words, the religious leaders understood what the Bible said, but they clearly didn't understand what it meant, and they clearly didn't obey what it meant and what it said. In other words, they have the Passover lamb in captivity. They do to the Passover lamb what they desire to do, and then an absolute religious hypocrisy. Oh, I can't enter the Gentiles' headquarters because if I do, then I'll become defiled and dirty. Declaration of their self-righteousness. Declaration of themselves thinking that they're actually clean, even though the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can never cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. So these hypocrites stand outside. And the amazing thing is, here comes Pilate. So Pilate went outside to them. In other words, their display of hypocrisy is so convincing that even Pilate goes out of his way in the early morning to go to them. See how easy it is to have a man-centered religion that draws a crowd, even of your enemies? So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Does anybody see any answer in their answer? In other words, in our actions, don't you see that he's guilty? We have no proof. We have no evidence of his guilt, but don't you see in our actions that he's guilty? Please, play along. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Hypocrisy. The law of Moses said, if somebody commits blasphemy, which he's being accused of, you were to put him to death. You were to stone him. So in other words, they're oppressed by the Romans. Oh, I hate that the Romans oppress us. Oh, I hate that they're in our country. Oh, that I can't wait till God drives them away. But now we're going to play the trump card. Oh, by the way, don't you remember you're in charge of us and we can't do what we want to do in our own religion and we can't do what Moses told us to do. So he's yours. Isn't that amazing? They're saying he is a blasphemer. What more testimony do we need? They should have stoned him. Yet why didn't they? Whatever was going on in their mind, causing them not to stone Jesus, John gives us the answer. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. It was not going to be stoned as a hypocrite. It was to die on a Roman cross. So their gutlessness to say, Moses commands that blasphemers die. But what would have been the problem with that declaration? They would have had to tell Pilate that he is claiming to be God. Right? They would actually have to preach the truth that Jesus was revealing, and in their hatred, it couldn't even come out of their mouth. And yet we need to see the sovereign will of God working all things to accomplish His purpose. And yet He is not making them sin. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The reason why you and I believe the words that Christ speaks and the words that God has written in the Scriptures is because you and I are children of the truth by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And we hear God as He speaks and we say, we love the truth. We pray, conform us to the truth. So Jesus, through the mouths of pagans, through the circumstances, is standing before Pilate. Pilate, by his own confession, says, "You are a king." And Jesus says, "I came into the world to reveal that glorious truth. I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you're of the truth, you'll listen to the truth." And Pilate looks at him in all disbelief. What is truth? This is the air that we breathe in America. No more absolute truth. No more saying what truth is. No more calling wrong wrong. That's judgmental. No more preaching truth as truth. That's arrogance and small-mindedness. If America could speak with one mouth, it would say, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." What a hypocrite. This is truth. What's truth? And then goes back outside and says he finds no guilt in him. How can you find no guilt in someone who speaks the truth and then doesn't believe the truth? See the hypocrisy of being man-centered? "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And out steps Jesus in a royal robe and a crown of mockery. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Here the truth comes out. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Can you imagine someone who had the authority to do whatever he wanted in the nation that he stood in is afraid of a man who has just been flogged by Roman soldiers? He entered his headquarters and again said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus stands there, a bloody, ripped, torn mess, and he still preaches the truth. Isn't that amazing? You're guilty, Pilate, and your authority pales in comparison to my Father's authority. But let's be clear. The ones who gave me to you are far greater sinners than you. Why? Because they had been preached more of the truth. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Isn't this unbelievable? Instead of worshiping God as their king, instead of being in a theocracy where God ruled the nation of Israel, they now are defending Caesar as the only authority they want over them. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought out Jesus and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they delivered him over to them to be crucified. In one moment, Pilate is afraid of the crowd because a riot was starting. And Pilate takes the situation and twists it in such a way that the nation of Israel stands before him and says, "Hail Caesar. He is our only king." Isn't that amazing? Stunning. Those that were just a short time before so disgusted that a foreign army was in their holy city now stand there and profess out their unholy mouths that Caesar is their king that they give devotion to. May we see our sin for what it truly is, and may we see by faith alone in the gospel of grace our sin fully, completely, and perfectly atoned for by Jesus. And may we praise God alone for such a great salvation. Let's pray. Father, what a great and glorious gift you gave to display your love. And what perfect obedience that Christ lived and died. Lord, help us to rightly see the sins of these men as they screamed, "Crucify, crucify him." Help us to see the sin of indifference when Pilate said, "What is truth?" and help us to see that that is our natural heart. Help us to see that but for the grace of God, we would have done even worse if we were there. Father, humble us under the mighty truth of your word. Strengthen us in the glory of the Son, and cause us to walk uprightly for the glory and honor of your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.